Good morning. It's a blessing to be here today on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people, studying from the book that teaches us about the Lord. Sunday, for me, is the best day of the week. It's a day where we can be together with like-minded people and be reminded of the God that we serve in our lives. And so it's good to be here. It's been good to be here this weekend with you. I've been reacquainted with some people that I've known for a long time, and I've gotten to meet new people this weekend, and it's been just so good to get to know you. And if there are any questions about the lessons that have been presented this weekend, whether you've heard them or whether you're going to listen to them online at some point, feel free to ask me any questions and open those with you and for you. We're in the midst, really, of a series this weekend, and this lesson is the culmination of that series. We've thought about why our families need the Bible. We've thought about the main character from the Bible, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on Saturday night. We thought in our lesson here this morning during Bible class about what it means to be a Christian. And now we want to think about that body of people that Christians make up, the church. We want to think about the church. Why are you a member of the church? Let me start by asking you some questions. What comes to mind when you think of the following three words? You have the word bark, you have the word season, and you have the word Mustang. What comes to mind when you think of those three words? For me, when I think of the word bark, well, my dad runs a firewood business down in Indianapolis, and so the first thing I sometimes think of when I think of bark might be the bark on a tree or on a log. And when I think of the word season, especially as I was driving up here this morning from Pendleton, Indiana, I was looking around at the fields that have been harvested in the beautiful sunshine and saw that most of the trees, especially after the hard winds yesterday, they're barren now. There's not much color on them anymore. All those leaves are on the ground. But as I think of seasons, since we're in the midst of fall and headed towards winter, I think of spring, of summer, of fall, of winter. I think of that when I think of season. And well, if you were to ask my daughter what she thinks of when she thinks of the word Mustang, since she likes cars, she might think of a Ford Mustang, right? But that's not always what we mean when we use those words, right? Maybe for some of you, you think more of a dog barking. When you think of the word bark, I mean, I think of my Labradoodle at home, who every time the Amazon man drops something off at the door, she just barks like crazy, protecting the house. So we might think of that when we think of the word bark. And when you think of season, if you're getting ready for this afternoon's pitch-in, you may think of the spices and the salts that you put on your dish when you think of seasoning. And not everybody thinks of cars and horsepower when they think of a Mustang. They may think of an actual horse. We know that some words can be used in multiple ways, and the same is true with some religious words. In English, words may be used more broadly than how they are used biblically. And so when we think about terms, especially a term like church, we need to define our terms. What do we mean when we think of the word church? Well, for some people, when they think of the word church, they think of a building. They might think of this building, if this is where you regularly come on Sundays and at other times when you meet. You may think of a building, and some people, that's what they think of. Some people, when they think of the word church, they may think of a denomination. They may say, well, what church are you a part of? And what they mean is, perhaps what denominational group, and so they think of the churches that you pass by on your way here. You think of Lutheran churches or Wesleyan churches or Methodist churches or Catholic churches or churches. Or when you think of church, maybe you think of that as Christ's body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, you are, as individuals, the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. He wasn't talking about denominations when he said each one of you. He was talking about individual Christians who have been bought by the blood of Christ and who have obeyed his gospel. They make up the church. So I think before we ask the question, why are you a member of the church, we need to understand what we mean by the term church. And so I want to give you just a quick course in what the Bible means and what I'm going to be meaning when I use the term church here this morning. When I think of the word church, I am talking about the church that has been built by Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, in our opening reading this morning, we read verse 18. It says, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. When I talk about a church, I'm not talking about anything that any reformer has begun. I'm not talking about anything that any mere man has built. I'm talking about the church that has been built by Jesus Christ. Church that has been built by Christ. That's biblically. It is, Jesus says, it is my church. That's a possessive pronoun. It's his. He built it and it belongs to him. When I think of the word church, I'm talking about a group of saved people. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Church is made up of individuals, of saved individuals, people who have responded to the message of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, something interesting happens. As persecution comes upon the church, it says, great fear came upon all the church. Fear doesn't come on a building. It doesn't come upon pews. Fear comes upon people. A church is people. Church is blood-bought people, people who belong to Jesus Christ. And so when I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about the people of Christ. When I talk about the church, I'm talking about something that had been planned by God throughout the ages. In Ephesians 3 and verse 10, it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Adam and Eve fell, as we talked about a few moments ago. They fell into sin. From the very time that man has fallen into sin, God has been planning a way to redeem man, to buy them back, so they can be part of his people once again. The church has been planned by God through the ages, and it was revealed by the apostles of Jesus Christ in the first century after Jesus lived, died, and rose again. So the church is the plan of God for how he would redeem man. When I talk about the church, I'm talking about a body of people where Christ is the head. No preacher is the head of the church. No elected official is the head of the church. There's no governing body that is the head of the church. When I talk about the church in a biblical sense, I'm talking about a body of people where Jesus is the head. We're not talking about a two-headed body. We're talking about a body where Jesus is the head. In Ephesians chapter 1, it expresses it in that way. Verse 22, he put all things under his feet and gave him, the him is referring to Jesus, and gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church. And so we are a group of people where Jesus is the head. If you want to think about it this way, Jesus is the brain. And the brain tells the body what to do. And we respond to what the brain tells us to do as members of his body. Okay? So he is the head over all things to the church. The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. When the Bible, the New Testament especially, talks about the body, it's talking about the church. And Paul, especially in Ephesians 1, is using the term body in that way. And when the Bible speaks of the church, it's talking about that group of people who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't buy the church back with money, with gold, with silver, with coins. What we read in Scripture is that the church was purchased by the very blood of Jesus Christ. That was the price paid so that we could be part of this body. Acts 20:28 says, take heed to yourselves. Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus here in a final speech. And he says, take heed to yourselves and all the flock, the church that's sometimes referred to as the flock, the sheep, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We hear sometimes people say, you know, you should talk about Jesus Christ, not so much about the church. Listen to me. You can't talk about Christ without talking about the church, because the church was purchased with the very blood of Christ. The two are connected based upon Scripture. Jesus didn't purchase a building. Jesus didn't even purchase a specific denomination. Jesus purchased the people of God with his blood. And when we talk about the church, that's what we are talking about. And so as we discuss the church, we need to agree on these terms and understand that this is what we are referring to. And so let me ask a question. Why are you a member of the church, and why should you be a member of the church? Well, let's answer this in the negative, as we have with a couple of our lessons here. And I want to tell you, first of all, why I did not become a member of the church, and why I would encourage you not to become a member of the church for these reasons. First of all, I'm not a member of the church just because my parents were. It's a decision that I have to make. It's a decision that I did make based upon the evidence that was presented to me about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You don't do something. You don't make a decision this important just because your parents did. Hopefully your parents were. Hopefully they made good decisions when it comes to being a member of the church. But that's not why I'm a member of the church. Don't make religious decisions just because they were the decisions that your parents made. If Paul would have made that decision, Paul would have still been a Jew and he would have never become a Christian. Galatians 1, he had to make the decision for himself to become and follow the evidence where it leads and become a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not a member of the church because my parents were. I'm also not a member of the church because I like the preacher. I like your preachers. Taylor, Scott, great guys. I like them. They're good people, and I know a lot of good preachers. But I'm not a member of the church just because I like the preacher. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Notice what Paul says there. You know, I've been preaching for 20 years now, and the church where I began preaching was in Indianapolis when I was sharing the pulpit with my father for 5 years of college, and I had to leave that congregation and move to full-time work. I started preaching in Kokomo, Indiana. I preached there for 15 years, and I left the congregation there to begin working with the congregation in Columbus, Ohio, at the Laurel Canyon Church of Christ. And I was there for over 3 years and decided to move back here to Indiana, where I'm with the Anderson Church of Christ now. And every time I've left a congregation, there are sometimes people say, well, if you're leaving, I might be leaving too. No, 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 no. You're not a member of the church because I'm the preacher here. No. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. It's his church. It's not mine. It doesn't matter if people come, people go. You are a follower of him, and I want you to make sure you're not a follower of me. You're a follower of him, and if you've become a follower of me, then I haven't done my job well, because my job is only to point you to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, my speech, my preaching, they were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 5 says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith is in Jesus. It's not in men. And so I'm not a member of the church just because I like the preacher and he's communicated well. I'm not a member of the church because the meeting place is nearby. Sometimes the right church isn't the closest church. Sometimes the church that's going to teach you the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth isn't the one that's the one just around the corner. I drive 25 minutes to go worship with the congregation where I preach. I know some of you drive further than that to be here. Closest church is not always the church that's the church of Jesus Christ. I'm not a member of the church because I like the building. What a nice building you have. Stained glass window and these beautiful white pews. This is just a classic church building, isn't it? But I'm not a member of the church because I like the building. The church isn't the building. My faith is not in a building. Not a member of the church because of its recreational activities, too. That's why some people might choose to be part of churches, but those are the wrong reasons. Jesus pointed out it in John 6. When Jesus had fed 5,000 people, there were more people coming to him. And he says to them in verse 26, he says, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He says, do not labor for the food which perishes. Don't come here and try to follow me because you want more bread. He says, labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. I read an article about why someone was a member of a church back when I lived in Kokomo, and he said, I come here to church because they got the best biscuits and gravy in town. That's the wrong reasons, friend. I'm not here for the food which perishes. The kingdom of God, Romans 14, 17 says, it's not eating and drinking. It's not eating and drinking. So that's not, we're not here because of its recreational activities, those things. And we're not here because of its friendly people. And there are friendly people here. I've met some of them. But that's not why I'm a member of the church either. There's friendly people in all sorts of organizations, in all sorts of places, in all sorts of religions. So I'm not a member of the church because it has a lot of friendly people. These might be primary reasons why some are members of churches today, but I would suggest to you that they are not the right reason. So why am I a member of the church? Well, let me turn to Acts 2 with you. Turn to Acts 2 with me. And I want to tell you the reasons why I am a part of the blood-bought people of God, where Jesus Christ is the head of his church, where he built it. The reasons that I would offer to you are the same reasons that Peter offers in Acts chapter 2. One of the reasons that I'm a member of the church is because I heard and believed the gospel, the good news about Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the first gospel sermon that you'll find in your scriptures after the resurrection of Jesus. And he preaches it to a group of Jewish people. That's why he says in verse 22 of Acts 2, men of Israel, hear these words. That was his audience at this time. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. In Acts chapter 2, at the beginning of the chapter, Peter answers a very important question. Why should you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Why should you believe that he's Lord? Why should you believe that he is the Savior of mankind? In Acts chapter 2, it begins to give you the reasons in verse 22, because he's a man who's proven who he is by his miracles. Those miracles were proofs that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God, did have the power of God, could do things that were supernatural. You believe in Jesus because of his wonders. Here was someone who paid attention to poor people, a widow who could only give two mites, basically a penny's worth of contribution, while the rest of religious people ignored her because she had nothing financially to give. Jesus paid attention to her. Jesus paid attention to lepers who would shout out, unclean, unclean. The rest of the world would have avoided them, but Jesus paid attention to them. Jesus paid attention to the poor, people who were often neglected. The poor have the gospel preached to them, was part of the prophecy of Isaiah that was given to John the Baptist so that he might believe the Christ is here. He's doing wonderful things. He's not like the religious clergy of our day. He pays attention to poor people. He pays attention to widows. He pays attention to women. He pays attention to lepers. He pays attention to the blind, to the people who are neglected on the side of the pool, who are disabled. Jesus pays attention to them. That's a wonder about Jesus. Because there are so many people who neglect certain people groups who have nothing to offer them. Jesus was different because of his miracles, his wonders, his signs. Here's someone who fulfilled prophecy. He was born of a virgin, like Isaiah 7 says. He was born in Bethlehem, like Micah 5 says. He performed so many of the things that prophecy said the Messiah would perform. He died on a cross. People wagged their heads. He was betrayed by a friend. Prophecy after prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. He is the Messiah. But not only that, the passage goes on to say in verse 23, he has been delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken him by lawless hands. You have crucified him and you have put him to death. Peter lays the blame for the death of Jesus on the very people who were gathered there in his presence during that speech. You were the people who shouted out for the death of Jesus. But let me tell you something. Verse 24 says, God raised him up. You killed a king. You killed the Son of God. God raised him up. He has loosed the pains of death. It was not possible that he should be held by it. There's something different about Jesus. You can kill other people you don't like. You can assassinate other kings and other leaders that you don't like. People have done it in history, but there's one king that people have tried to assassinate who came back 3 days later, and that is Jesus. And so I believe in Jesus because I believe the evidence about Jesus that's been presented to us by people like Peter, who before the resurrection of Jesus was denying Jesus, but after his resurrection, he's boldly proclaiming in the face of those who killed him that he's Lord in Christ. I believe the gospel about Jesus. I believe the gospel because people like Paul, who gave up everything as a rising Jewish star, gave it up to become a Christian. And he went from city to city, and it didn't matter if people threw stones at him, beat him with rods, persecuted him, mocked him, lied about him, spread slander about him. He still was going to preach Jesus because he could not deny the evidence. And he was not going to deny the one who had the power to save him. As we keep on reading through Acts chapter 2, skip on down to verse 29, where Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David." Here's David, King David, someone that the Jews admired. He says that he is dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. You might admire King David, he says to the Jews, but let me tell you something about David. He's still dead, and you can still go visit his grave. David was a prophet, though, verse 30 says, and it says that he spoke something about one who would be raised up to sit on his the one who would one day sit on the throne of David, and he would be a greater king than David. He, foreseeing this, verse 31 says, he spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And this Jesus God has raised up, of which we all are witnesses. I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ because I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ lived and died and was raised so that he could be my Lord. In verse 36, that's really the thesis statement of this whole chapter. Verse 36 says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly." You can have confidence that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ are important words. When we think of the word Lord, we think of a landlord, perhaps. What does the landlord have the right to do? The landlord, if you're renting from the landlord, has the right to tell you how much rent you're going to pay, what he expects you to do in his house, if you're allowed to have pets or not allowed to have pets, if you're allowed to smoke in his house or not smoke in his house. He has the right to do that, and if you break the rules, he has the right to kick you out. He's the landlord, and you've got to do what he says. He's the owner. Jesus, it says here, he is our Lord. When you admit that Jesus is Lord, it means he has the right to rule, he has power, he has authority, he has the right to teach you what you need to be doing in your life to be pleasing to him. And so Peter declares Jesus as Lord and as Christ, the anointed one. We mentioned when we talked about Christ earlier this weekend that the anointed ones were prophets, they were priests, they were kings, they were judges. Jesus is all those things wrapped up into one. He is Lord and he is the anointed one. He is the one who can tell you about the future that is to come. He's a prophet. He's the one who is the priest. He's your go-between between God and man. He's your high priest, your everlasting high priest. He is your king, and he has the right to rule. And one day he will be your judge, and you will stand before him and give an account for your life. He is prophet, priest, king, judge, all wrapped up in one person. And so I'm a member of the church because I heard and believed the gospel, and I am confident in the evidence that has been given here, confident enough that I could make that confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I made that confession because, as a sinner, I wanted to be saved. Because I've sinned. I have failed God. I have broken God's will, and I have broken God's law, and that makes me a sinner in need of God's grace and God's mercy. And when the people in Acts 2 realized that they were sinners, why? Because They had listened to the slander, the lies, the false things that were said about Jesus. They had chanted, "Crucify him, crucify him." They released Barabbas instead of releasing Jesus, the innocent one. They called for the murder of an innocent person, and it just so happened that innocent person was the King of Kings that they will one day stand before in judgment. And when they heard what Peter had taught very clearly about Jesus Christ, verse 37 says, they were cut to the heart, and they said, "What shall we do?" I'm a member of the church because as a sinner, I want to be saved. Because I realize that I failed in God's sight and that I'm in need of forgiveness. And I'm a member of the church because I learned what I need to do to get those sins forgiven. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter answers their question. And he says in verse 38, and if you'll read this passage with me, it says, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." Can you see two conditions in that phrase? Two conditions that Peter lays out. He says, repent. That means change your mind about Jesus. You once believed that he was worthy of murder, worthy of being put on a cross. Change your mind about him. He's your king. He's your Lord. He's the Son of God. Change your mind, but also change your actions. Quit working against him and start working with him and work for him. Repent. But a second condition, can you see that in verse 38? I'm not trying to preach to you something from Josh. I'm not trying to preach to you doctrine that's just unique to this church. I'm trying to preach to you exactly what the apostle of Jesus Christ preached in Acts 2 and verse 38 as a condition. And that is repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, can you see a promise in Acts 2:38 that follows that? For the remission of sins. You want your sins remitted? Well, then you've got to do exactly what the apostle Peter said to do here in Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, and you'll be given the remission of sins. I've met people before who have said to themselves, "I don't see how God could possibly forgive me. I've done so many sinful, horrible things." These people murdered Jesus. Have you murdered anybody? These people murdered Jesus, called out for his murder. And God was willing to forgive them right here in Acts 2 and verse 38. Later, he would forgive another person named Paul who held the coats for people who were stoning preachers of the gospel like Stephen. And Paul said, the reason why God extended grace to me is he wanted you to see that I'm a pattern for every other person who's a sinner. That God, if God could forgive me, he can forgive anybody. I've encouraged people at times to, you think about, you go ahead, you write down the three worst sins. Pull out a piece of paper, write down the three worst sins that you've committed in your life. And then I want you to take that piece of paper, wad it up, and throw it in a trash can, because that's exactly what God is going to do with your sins when he forgives you. He's going to throw it away. He casts it behind him. As far as east is from the west, our sins are forgiven. And so I'm a member of the church because I learned what I needed to do. And I changed my mind about Jesus. I was rejecting him and I decided to accept and receive and obey him. I wasn't living my life always in accordance to his will. And I changed my mind and decided I need to start living for him and quit living like a hypocrite. And so I learned what I must do. And I learned that this promise was for me. Look at Acts 2 and verse 39. It says, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. I think the promise being referred to there is the promise of Abraham. It's mentioned in Genesis chapter 12, where it says, through the seed of Abraham, all nations would be blessed. Peter reveals here that this promise, it's finally being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and it's for you, it's for your children, and it's for those who are far off. That might be the Gentile people, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so I became a Christian, a member of the church, because I learned this promise was for me, and I repented, and I was baptized. And when I did that, just like these 3,000 people did in Acts 2 and verse 41, verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church daily, those who are being saved. Friends, don't you think we overcomplicate what the church really is sometimes? It's people who belong to Jesus Christ, the head of his church, people who have believed that he's the Son of God because the evidence has been presented to them. They've changed their mind about Jesus. They've been baptized into him. Their sins have been forgiven. And the Lord has said, now that you've done what I asked you to do, you've received my grace and mercy, I am now going to put you into my people. You are part of the blood-bought people of God. I didn't join anything. When I obeyed the gospel, the Lord added me to his church, just like he did in the first century. Well, when did that happen? I'm going to give you a final illustration here. It happened when I was born into it. You know, how did I become a member of the Welch family? How did my two girls sitting here become a member of the Welch family? They never had to join it. They were born into it. One of them on April the 22nd, 2005. The other one, July 25th, 2007. I shouldn't have done that because I'd be in big trouble if I'd messed that up. And I was born into my family May 10th, 1979. I'm just giving you that because I've had multiple people ask me how old I am this weekend. So there you go. Do the math. I was born into the Welch family May 10th, 1979. How did I become a member of God's family? And Jesus gave Nicodemus the answer to that question in John 3. Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus had to be born again. Nicodemus said, "How can I be born when I'm old? Can I enter a second time and be born by my mother again?" No, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so when I decided to obey the words of the Spirit, and when I decided to be baptized in water, I was born into God's family. I did that on October the 1st, 1994. I was 15 years old. We were on our way home. We used to have lots of horses when I was growing up. We had halflingers and Arabians. And we were on our way home from a horse auction. And as we were driving in the camper on the way home, I had fought it for so long, and I told my parents on the way home with tears in my eyes, and I said, I'm ready to be baptized. And I should have done this a long time ago. But I've been fighting it, and I've been rebellious, and I'm ready. And so we drove that camper to the church building. My grandfather baptized me into Christ that day. He showed up to meet us there. And on that day, I was born into God's family, and I've never regretted that decision. Because now I've got the most amazing family that you could ever imagine. Brothers and sisters in Christ from all over the world that one day I'm going to share an eternity in heaven with Jesus there. We're born into God's family, and that's how we become part of his church. So let me ask you, if you're someone who hasn't made that decision yet to get wet, why are you not a member of the church? Why are you not? If people really understood what the Church of Christ was, then they wouldn't really ask our title question. We should be asking, why am I not a member of the Church of Christ? I mean, the evidence is there. The conditions are clearly set forth. We've sinned and we're in need of forgiveness. So why haven't you done it yet? If you don't like this lesson, let me ask, what have I taught today that's not found in the Bible? I've just tried to show you what God's word presents for how you become a part of his body. I'd like to make a strong appeal here as we close to those who may have heard this invitation time and time again and never responded. Why are you waiting? A few years ago, I was fortunate enough to meet a man who had become a Christian very late in his life. He knew the truth, but he had just delayed it time and time again. And he said the one thing that really triggered him was a church sign. He knew the truth. He said, "I drove by a church sign, and the sign said, 'Some people wait until the 11th hour to obey Jesus, but they only make it to 10:30. And he said, "I didn't want to be that person. So right then, he decided to go and get baptized and live a faithful life. He's in his 80s today, still living a faithful life to Jesus. What about you? Are you going to gamble with your soul week in and week out and keep waiting to do what you know you need to do now? Christ went to a cross for you, and all he's asking you to do is to confess him and take a walk into the waters to be baptized. Quit waiting. Stop delaying, because your soul is worth far too much to take that risk. Take those steps forward in faith. Claim your reward. If you don't want to do it now in the presence of everyone, we can always do it at a time, maybe after services, where there's just a few of you. Some people are afraid of the big crowds, but don't pillow your head tonight without pillowing it as a Christian, a part of the church that Jesus died to save. And if you're ready to make that decision now, I want you to do it. Won't you come forward while together we stand and while we sing.